So we're starting a new series on hospitality. And it made me wonder about hospitality. And now and again, I watch a dreadful program on TV called Four in a Bed. I don't know if you've watched it. It's a bed and breakfast. It's where bed and breakfast owners visit other bed and breakfast owners. And they judge them on things like cleanliness, how was the breakfast, how did the customers sleep, things like that. At times, the visitors are scathing. We found a crumb on the carpet. But at other times, they give full marks, often for the welcome that they received. I'm delighted to say that over the recent months, some new faces have appeared on a Sunday morning here. Some have just come once, others have come here a bit longer, and a few have decided to make it their spiritual home, their community of worship. I wonder what it was that made them come. I guess that's the work of God's Spirit, prompting people into action. But perhaps almost as important is the question, what made them stay? And so over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at the topic of hospitality. In the Tuesday evening Bible studies, we're presently looking at the book of Luke. And it's remarkable how many times Jesus is at table, eating and enjoying somebody's hospitality. This time last year, we were looking at the importance of sharing and community. And so I thought this autumn, in the run-up to Advent, we could look at perhaps something else that links to that hospitality, that care and that community, hospitality. So today we'll be starting with a bit of a start of a 10 in Romans 12. But we'll also be looking at hospitality where it's surprising, miraculous, ignored, as well as how, as Leviticus puts it, how we deal with aliens, ending with what eternal hospitality might look like. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 onwards. In the NIV, it is entitled Love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Interesting menagerie of words there from Paul. So the context of Romans 12, as Jill mentioned earlier, is living sacrifice. How the believers are holy and pleasing to God. Paul mentions a short list of spiritual gifts in verses 6 to 8, and in verse 9 he speaks about love and how this might be worked out as service to God. So this section begins and ends with sincere love, looking out for one another's best interests. Paul writes to give examples of love in action, what it could look like. Firstly, to one another, to the believers. And I think that's why in verse 10, he instructs his followers to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. He encourages them to keep faith with one another and with God. Next comes an instruction to share with God's people who are in need. Then Paul goes on to be less specific. He just states, practice hospitality. He doesn't say to whom that hospitality needs to be practiced. He doesn't mention any particular people group, which we could assume that he means hospitality needs to be extended to everyone, perhaps. Then we get more of a challenge. It's no longer only about practicing hospitality. Because next, Paul goes on to talk about blessing the persecuted, those who persecute. Then it becomes about rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. It's not about status or position or about hating or about revenge. It's about living at peace with everyone. It's contrary to what the world says and does. And that's Paul's point. So I wonder what it means to practice hospitality. You know by now how I like to look at the meaning of words and how they came about. So, for example, in the word hospitality, we have the word hospital. A place people might go to receive care or attention or support or medical care. We might think of hospitality as offering food to somebody, or perhaps even accommodation. And of course, there's a Greek word that Paul mentions here in Romans 12, philoxenia, or philoxenia, a word used here in Romans 12, and it literally means lover of hospitality, or fond of guests. So you might love to have someone round to enjoy a convivial evening of food, conversation, or a glass of wine. While the guests are being offered hospitality, the hosts give of their best. They might prepare the dining table with the best bone china, crystal glass, and the silverware. The food has been lovingly cooked all day and is going to be served up, course by course, in such wonderful serving dishes. Can you imagine it? Not at my house, probably. I'm not a great cook. The music in the background will add an extra touch of class to the ambiance of the evening. And as the guests gather, the warm tones of aperitifs are consumed and scintillating conversation is heard. And so for hospitality to occur, there needs to be a host and a guest. Hosts love what they do. I wonder if, as I have, you've been somewhere where the host is quite unhostly. Perhaps you've been to a restaurant where, as a guest, the food was awful, or where you were just ignored and had to wait for ages and ages and ages. An unloving host is not a host at all. Hospitality always gives of its best. Hospitality goes the extra mile in ensuring the guest is comfortable and welcomed and cared for. And so they experience hospitality. A great example, I think, is Thursday morning here at the church. Whilst everyone comes in for a cuppa, most get a cheery good morning from somebody, perhaps on the bookstall, as they enter. Quite a few, whether they like it or not, get a conversation from me or somebody else. The fact that this place has been a place of prayer and worship for 146 years, I think, means that the presence of God has had time to seep into parts of this building. And so even those who do not know Jesus can sense something of his presence here. And so it's a delight when people tell me that they love coming here because of the welcome. They know it's a safe space. It's a sacred space used in many different ways. And even if they don't know God, they sense often through his people that God is here. And it reminds me of the surprising shock that Jacob in the Old Testament in Genesis 28 had when he woke from a dream announcing, "Surely God is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it." So hospitality is about loving guests. But here's the thing. It's not only about entertaining those we know. Philoxenia, it also speaks about entertaining strangers. Entertaining strangers. We have various strangers coming into our building, perhaps once, perhaps occasionally. And I wonder what their experience of our welcome and hospitality has been. I'm not just talking about the wonderful fair trade coffee that we have and the fact that we've replaced all the batteries in the toys for Friday break. I mean the stuff that we regulars take for granted. What I mean is that we know what to expect when we come here, when we arrive. We are aware of the way that we do things round here. But have you stopped to think about the new person, the stranger? I've got a couple of recent examples. 2 weeks ago at our harvest service, we had at least eight people that don't normally come. One group was a new vicar and her family, new to the area, about to be installed in their new church in Runcorn the next day. And I was delighted to receive an email from them. "Lovely to see you this morning. Thanks for such a lovely, warm welcome. What a lovely church family you have. Genuinely, we felt very welcomed." So thank you for that. Another couple lived in Frodsham, perhaps in their 30s. I was pleased to see that a few people chatted with them over croissants and cake. Croissants and coffee, that's what I meant to say. And although I've not seen them since, I hope and pray that they left with a positive experience of our faith community here. My parents were here this weekend. Thank you for welcoming them. And I know that Mum found it especially hard when I moved, but remains comforted by the fact that everybody looks after me in so many different ways. My parents really do trust you to care for me, so thank you. What about the people we don't notice? The ones who we don't speak to? Maybe the ones that you've never spoken to for years because you sit on the other side of the church. Maybe we don't know their names. Perhaps you don't feel that it's your job to say hello to somebody new because that's the role of the steward. But actually, just like safeguarding and child protection, hospitality is all of our jobs. It's all of our responsibility. And we can perform that in so many different ways. Perhaps we're not even aware if we don't welcome. Oh, is that us? Let me give you another example. I went recently to the induction of this vicar lady who came to us a few weeks ago. I was warmed heartily by a member of the church warden team. Nice firm handshake on the door. "Hello, it's nice to see you." The next door in had four ladies standing all in a line by the font. And they were smiling. So I smiled back and said, "Good evening." And they said, "Good evening." And I thought, how am I going to negotiate getting through this line of four old ladies? Perhaps they were going to give me an order of service. Nope. And they were kind of talking amongst each other. It wasn't unfriendly, but there was this kind of line of people I had to kind of run through to get to my seat. And so I stood and smiled and said good evening, expecting them to perhaps part like the Red Sea and let me through, perhaps giving me that order of service. Polite as they were, they didn't see that they were a physical barrier of me actually getting into the building. And they got in with their nattering. Somehow I managed to squeeze myself through. this sea of old ladies, if you like, and appropriated myself at the end of an empty pew, as one does. These ladies were welcoming enough, but they didn't make it easy for me to actually get in for the service, because they seemed that they were there for one another's company. Because most of us have been here for a little while, we do the things the way that we've been accustomed to, and that's not a bad thing. We do those things with the people that we're comfortable with. And within that, there's that element of hospitality, because we're comfortable with that, and that's great. But let's forget that there are a few people who don't know the way we do things around here. So please forgive me if I don't do it the way that we used to. And there may be newer people who need to sit next to somebody. Welcome them, and for us to ask their name. Let's renew our commitment to hospitality, to philoxenia, which welcomes both those that we know and those that we don't. In the context of Romans 12, hospitality is a spiritual gift. And Suzanne always amazes me for magicking up plate after plate of sandwiches with a garnish in a nanosecond. She just garnishes things with tomatoes and stuff as well. And although she probably doesn't see it as a spiritual gift, it's just training. It's all fine. It's as much a spiritual gift of hospitality as any. As it is with those who make the coffee, do the washing up, and so much more behind the scenes stuff. Hospitality isn't only a spiritual gift of putting out the table and offering lifts. It's not only a spiritual gift for some people. In the context of Romans 12 here, Paul talks about it in the context of love, the active love of God's people for each other, God's people for God, and even their enemies. Nobody is to be left out. This loving hospitality is expected by all who love Jesus. This loving hospitality is not a spiritual gift as those Paul lists in earlier verses. This hospitality is universal. And so as we begin to look at hospitality, let's continue to practice universal hospitality here with one another, welcoming the stranger, the regular, and the familiar. The practicing of hospitality might also suggest that we have chance and time to perfect it even more. Each time we offer hospitality at church or at home, wherever we do it, let's get better and better on every occasion. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you that Jesus was welcomed into so many places to talk, to discuss, to debate, to eat, and to befriend. Thank you for the welcome of this place. Thank you that there are so many people who are at home here. We pray for that to be extended somehow, that as we walk in our everyday life, we would be aware of the hospitality that comes from Jesus living through us. Help us to extend that hospitality that Jesus would extend to us, to others. We pray for those who are lonely. We pray that this would be a refuge and a hospital for those that need it. Would you fill us with your Spirit that we can work and witness to your praise and glory? Amen.